1. Uh-oh, everybody says, uh-oh. James 1, verse 2. The title of this is Count It All Joy. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So the reason that I chose this scripture was because I think we can all agree that many of us are going through trials. A time where we're seeing good become evil, evil becoming good, that's a trial in itself. But not only that, many of us in our personal lives are going through trials. Unforeseen turning of events that are rocking the boat, so to speak. This scripture, it speaks of various trials, meaning that each one of us has a personalized trial. It's not the same for each person. For some, it can be health. For some, it can be finances. For others, it might be finding a job. Others might be having problems with an employee or an employer. It might be spouse issues, finances, finding a job, on and on it goes. Various trials means just that, various trials. So how is it possible to count it all joy when you fall into various trials? I don't know about you, but when I'm going through a trial or a time of testing, I certainly don't feel joy. The last thing I want to do is speak about joy. The last thing I want to do is think about joy. I don't want to talk about it. Basically, it's not in my wheelhouse. So I wonder why God's Word says this. It's so contrary to how I feel. It's like a foreign language to my soul. Yet the Word of God is our blueprint. It gives us guidance as what to do in any kind of situation. It's my guide to life, so it's telling me to count it all joy when I fall into various trials. So I ask God, why? Why should I count it all joy? This situation has nothing in it that makes me feel joyful. Why am I supposed to do that? What does it mean to count it all joy? I read further on down. Because when God makes a command, human nature naturally wants to know why. If you've ever had a child that asks why about this, why about that, I don't know about you, but that's kind of how I am with God. It's why. I'm probably one of those sickening children that like, shut up. God in His mercy is always patient enough to answer any question that we have. So if we read a little further down, we can read this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Well, here we see that if we count it all joy in the trial, then we're going to become a patient person. I don't even know if I want this. I was always taught that don't pray for patience because it's a catch-22 situation. If you pray for patience, you're going to have trials. Well, guess what? I got him anyway. Okay? So let's read further on into verse 3 and 4. It says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be patient and complete, lacking nothing. Now I'm starting to get the picture of what God's trying to tell us. He wants us to learn patience so that we can become complete, lacking in nothing. Now, I kind of like that. You know, I like that idea. So He's allowing these trials so that I may learn patience, and that as a result of that, I will lack nothing. Well, what in the world is patience? Well, I'm going to share a couple of stories about what it is to not be patient. Okay? This is from the Bible. The Bible is such an awesome book of God, of truth. Because everything that we go through, I don't care what kind of emotion you're feeling, you will find someone in this book that experienced the same thing. My husband and I were talking the other day. He's reading some kind of a study on the Word. And he's saying, you know, it's amazing, all of these people that God used, what they were brought out of, like King David, Saul, you know, on and on it goes. God uses examples, characters in the Bible for us to learn from. So the one I want to talk about first is, let's see here, Abraham and Sarah, Genesis 18. First of all, I want you to know that from the moment we're born, we do not have patience. We're not born with it. Nobody is born with patience, okay? You take a newborn baby, they get hungry, they scream. Do you think they're going to wait when you say wait? No, they will continue screaming. We are not born with patience, okay? So, Genesis 18, here is Abraham and Sarah. They're in their old age. When Abraham was approximately 86 years old, Sarah was about 10 years younger than him. God made a covenant with Abraham, and he said, you will be the father of many nations. Now, you have to understand that he and Sarah, his wife, they didn't have children. It was appeared that they couldn't have children. And rather than wait for God to fulfill his promise, Sarah talked Abraham into taking her servant as his wife so that he would have an heir. Okay? So that's what happened. And Ishmael was born. And yeah, he did become the father of many nations. Today, Ishmael is recognized as an important prophet and a patriarch of Islam. So around 10 years later, when Abraham was about 99 and Sarah in her late 80s, they had a visit from three angels. And one of these angels said to Abraham, you know, you remember God said that your wife, Sarah, was going to have a baby. She still is going to have one. And Sarah heard this, and she started laughing. She said, yeah, right. Here I am, 89 years old, and I'm going to have a child. Yeah. Well, eventually it happened. Sarah had a baby. Isaac was born, and Abraham, his father, you trace down the ancestry. Isaac was part of the ancestry line of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, who begat Jesus. He was the promised child. And as it happened later, about 13 years later, after Isaac was born, there was, as they grew and got a little older, there was a lot of animosity between the two brothers. So Ishmael was sent away. And up to this day, there remains animosity between those two half-brothers. It's very apparent if you go to Israel, the difference. So the lesson in this is, oftentimes when we're in the midst of a trial or a tribulation, we become impatient and we try to make things happen because we think that God needs some help. So what happens is we prolong God's plan through our impatience and we end up settling instead of embracing his perfect plan. Another example, what happens when we don't make room for patience is the children of Israel. Here, the Israelites, they were slaves in Egypt for about 430 years. That's a long time. Finally, Moses was sent to deliver them. And we know the stories of the 10 plagues, you know, how God performed miracle upon miracle upon miracle. And finally, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, said, get him out of here. I don't want him here anymore. After the angel of death killed all of the firstborn of the Egyptians, Pharaoh had it. So the Israelites left Egypt very excited, anticipating the promise of freedom, anticipating the promise of a land flowing with milk and honey. They were so grateful for Moses that God had sent Moses to deliver them into freedom. So after about 3 weeks, they got up to the Red Sea. So here they are traveling. Now you have to understand there's about over 2 million of them, plus all of their cattle and their children and so forth. There was a lot of them. So they're up at the Red Sea and they're like, what are we going to do? We should never have left Egypt. This is crazy stuff. What are you doing, Moses? What's up with you anyway? This is not the land of milk and honey. This is a Red Sea. God told Moses, he said, stretch your staff over that sea. And Moses did, and boom, the waters parted. And all of those Israelites, all 2 million, I better not exaggerate there. Anyway, there was a lot of them. They traveled through on dry land. I mean, how amazing is that? And of course, they got to the other side, and I can tell you what, they celebrated. They had a party going on. Well, by this time, Pharaoh realized what he had done. He had sent away all of his workers. He had sent away all of the pyramid builders, all of the slave laborers, the fields. They didn't have nobody to tend to the fields anymore. He had sent them away. And he realized, I made a mistake. So he's in hot pursuit after the Israelites because he's going to get them to come back to Egypt. So he's got his chariots and his armies, and he's right after him. And the Red Sea's parted, and he goes right in, and God tells Moses, put your hand back over the water. And Moses did, and boom, the water came together, and Pharaoh was drowned. Now can you imagine the celebration? They knew God was on their side because he drowned Pharaoh and his armies. How cool is that? So they continued traveling. After about 3 days, they got to this place, and the water that was at the place was bitter. They started complaining. The Bible says they grumbled. That's not a very pretty word, you know. I like complaining better, but grumbling is like, ugh. So they started grumbling again. We'd have been better off in Egypt. What are you doing, Moses? This is crazy stuff. This water, we can't drink it. So God told Moses, he said, strike the rock with your staff. And Moses did, and boom, water came out, and it was good water. You can imagine they had their fill of good water, and they were very, very grateful. Well, then, after, I don't know, I think it says like about a month or something like that, they were traveling again. This time they started grumbling some more because they were not having enough to eat. They wanted more food. They started complaining. They said, do you remember that food we had in Egypt? We had all the fish we wanted. We had fresh vegetables. We want to go back to Egypt, Moses. This is crazy stuff. Well, God heard their grumbling. And as patient as he is, he sent them manna in the morning and quail at night. Can you imagine? It was a miracle. And they were so happy. But that only lasted for a little while. They started complaining about the manna and the quail. They were tired of it. I mean, can you imagine eating manna every day? There's only so many ways you can fix it, right? And so they started, human nature, they started complaining and grumbling. And not only that, they added to it, they started thinking about the promised land where they were heading. And they thought, there's giants in that land. They started grumbling about the giants in the land. You know, finally God got a little fed up with it. And he allowed that generation to continue wandering in the desert. And you know, they never made it to the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. All of the rest of the Israelites that left Egypt did not make it. Did you know that if you took a straight shot on that journey, it was about an 11-day. And it took them 40 years because they went round and round and round the mountain. How many times do we go round and round and round and round the mountain? So, what's the lesson here? Well, oftentimes when we're faced with various trials, we simply complain. We allow our flesh to win, and we become scared. We allow fear to fill up our space, and we end up taking a very long trip. James 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Count it all joy. It's a difficult topic to talk about, because I look at myself in the middle of a trial and I say, you hypocrite, you're not counting it joy. You're complaining. You're scared. You're angry. You're full of worry. So I tell myself, I've got to count it all joy. And I remind myself of scriptures that I learned as a child, Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So I ask myself, what is the joy of the Lord? What is this joy that brings me patience, this joy that makes me complete? I know it is not happiness. Happiness is fleeting. It's like the wind. It comes and it goes. Did you ever get someone a gift thinking it was going to make them happy? And that happiness lasted for a day or two? Happiness is not joy. Uh-uh. So what is the joy of the Lord? Psalm 16 verse 11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy." And in Psalm 22:3 we read, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel." Did you know that when we praise the Lord from our heart, we create a dwelling place for God's presence, a place where He can inhabit or dwell? Have you ever noticed that when you really abandon yourself to worship, whether it's by yourself in the car, in the shower, where nobody can hear you, or if it's in church where you're with a bunch of believers, did you ever notice that when you totally abandon yourself, and you start praising and worship from your heart, you can sense God's presence so strong? If you've never done that, I encourage you to do that. Just get by yourself and start praising Him, and you'll feel His presence come. I love to worship the Lord because when I worship Him, that is when I allow His presence to manifest in my spirit. And that is when I experience the fullness of joy. That's where my faith gets stirred up. That's when hope gets restored. In His presence is where I find joy. I cannot tell you how many times I've had physical issues and just gone and praised and worshiped the Lord. I got healed. I've been delivered during praise and worship. I've been healed during praise and worship. So there are other ways to experience the presence of the Lord. Conversing with God. Prayer. You know, prayer is not a one-way street. When we pray, we are expressing our concerns, our cares, our anxieties, our worries. He hears and He responds. But how does He do this? Philippians 4, 6-8 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Paul is telling us to come to God with thanksgiving in our heart, thanking Him, and letting every single request be made known to Him, every single care, every single worry. And as we come to God with thanksgiving, remember the blessings that He's given you. Because we can cast every single care on Him. And that peace that we can't explain in words will overcome us. That is His joy because that is His presence. Picture yourself that you have a dump truck. And every time during the day when you get a care or a worry or a thought, a negative thought or whatever, put it in that dump truck. And then at the end of the day, take that dump truck and just dump them at the feet of Jesus. Do that. Do that every day. As we do this, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, you can't explain it, you can't put it in words, it will overcome and it will take away worry and anxiety. As we obediently cast our cares on Him, we can be assured that His peace will flood our souls, giving us the joy that only comes from God. Another way that we can experience the presence of the joy of the Lord is to meditate on Him. For example, if you're experiencing fear, meditate on His love because the Bible says God's perfect love casts out fear. So find scriptures that speak of His love, meditate on them, and you will experience His presence, which is His joy. His presence is the fullness of joy. We have to do our part in seeking. The Word of God says, seek and you will find. We have to cast our cares on Him. We need to worship. We need to praise. We're called to be proactive, to be diligent and alert. We're not a punching bag for the devil. Jesus says in John 15, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus was always full of joy. No matter what he was going through, he was full of joy. The joy that he's speaking of here is not based on circumstances or physical health. It's not even based on doing the work of the Lord. It's simply a full surrendering to God. Jesus was fully surrendered to the Father. He didn't allow circumstances to steal his joy. He was and he is the living water. And we also can be a fountain of that same living water if we allow his Spirit to flow in us, taking his words to heart. If we truly believe the red letters or the words that Jesus said in the Word of God, let that fill your spirit and flow out of you. You'll become that river of living water. So Romans 5 verse 3 talks a little bit more about joy in tribulations. This scripture says we also glory in tribulations. That's kind of heavy. Knowing that tribulation produces patience or perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given us. Have you ever played with building blocks? This scripture is kind of like that. It's building blocks. Tribulation, joy, patience, godly character, hope. And it just goes in a circle, in a circle. Hope is the expectation of something good. Hope is to trust. Hope is a desire of expecting and obtaining the fulfillment of a promise. We hope in the Lord. Hope leads to faith. Hope reminds us of all of the promises that God has spoken over us. When we have hope, we have joy. And that leads to patience, which leads to character, which leads to hope. And it's a circle. If we live in that space, we'll see it. Tribulation, joy, patience, God the character, hope. And on and on. Jesus says in John 16, these words I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Here again, Jesus is telling us, you're going to have trials, guys. You're going to have tribulations. But be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. This means that no matter what we are faced with, we are overcomers. And we can live in that place of counting it all joy at the various trials. That place of patiently waiting on the Lord to fulfill his plans. That place of peace and hope in knowing that he has a good plan and it will come forth. We may not see it, but we know it. Jeremiah 29:11, most of you know this scripture. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. It's really difficult to walk a path of daily joy. Because we get caught up in the issues of life. We start worrying about things. We get angry about circumstances. We just grumble about the cards that life has played. We become discontented, and before we know it, joy is gone because our focus is on the things of the earth. Paul says in Philippians 4:11 that he learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. No, I know that what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Paul had the joy of the Lord as his strength, and he talks about it throughout many of the scriptures that he wrote in the Bible. But the key here is he says he learned to be content. In other words, it was not something he was born with. He had to walk it out. He had to learn it. So trials and tribulations are situations used by God to test and grow our faith. God would tell the Israelites on occasion to make memorials so that they would remember what he had done on their behalf, so that they could remember to tell their children and their children's children. If you look back on your own life, has God ever failed you? Even when things turned out the way you didn't think they should, did he ever fail you? Could you see his plan throughout your life when you look back on the situations that happened, how he has orchestrated it? Amen? Make a memory book. Write down those things where you saw God work, where you experienced his hand, even when you didn't deserve it. I know we all have situations that we can think of in our own life where we think, I didn't deserve God's goodness at that time in my life, but he gave it to me anyway. Write down stir up your faith with these memories. As you do that, hope will arise once again and you'll be filled with joy, which will bring you into that place of patiently waiting for God to prove his faithfulness once again. So this morning, I would like to just challenge us, all of us, myself included, to be challenged to count it all joy at the various trials that we may be going through. If you can't relate to this, then pray for your brothers and sisters who can relate, who are going through trials. Pray that they may find joy in each and every trial. We used to sing a song years ago, "Don't Let the Devil Steal Your Joy." I challenge you this morning, don't let the devil steal your joy. Let's rise up as a mighty army of God. Let's join forces and let's allow the joy of the Lord to be our strength. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you've been our help in times past, and you promised to never leave or forsake us. We pray scripture over our hearts today. Help us to count it all joy at the various trials that we are experiencing. We embrace patience as we trust you and put our hope in your faithfulness. Let your joy flood our hearts and our minds as we agree with you that your promises are true. We embrace your peace as we put our hope and our trust in you, Lord. Bring to mind scriptures of hope, scriptures of promise, and may our faith be stirred up to trust you in every single situation that we are facing. You are a God of love, a God of mercy, a God who never changes. You are faithful. We thank you for all of the times that you've moved on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we could experience eternal life with you. We thank you for filling us with your joy, Lord. It is our strength. We thank you and we bless your most holy name. Amen.